the gospel according to Mark, verses 35 through 41.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Where's my feet? What did I lose there? We have too many papers here. Yes. When evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, I guess now is when I have to tell you why you're laughing at me. When I first looked in the mirror yesterday, I had to laugh. I had a little encounter with the pavement yesterday. I had taken a pill that tends to lower my blood pressure, and I'd forgotten that fact because I don't very often take that pill. And then I got on my bicycle and was about, 10 miles out and pedaling up a hill, and I thought, "Ooh, I'm getting kind of faint here. I need to get to the top of this hill and then take a rest." And I got to the top of the hill, and that's where I fainted, and I must have just fallen right nose first onto the pavement. And I was along Highway 85, and somebody came along and probably thought I was dead, and they called 911. So I had a trip to the hospital in the ambulance, and it was all very exciting. But by the time I got to the hospital, I was fine again. My blood pressure had come back up, and I knew what had happened, and everything was okay until I got home and looked in the mirror. So this is my W.C. Fields impersonation. Well, there's, let's see here, too many papers. There's a liability about preaching from the lectionary and giving a sermon title to the secretary earlier in the week, because the lectionary gives some options occasionally. And this week the option was the passage Jeremiah just read from Job, or a passage from 1 Samuel that tells the wonderful story of David and Goliath. And I had originally started to write a sermon, and they needed a sermon title, so I sent in "What Kind of Father?" Because it's Father's Day. It seemed like a good sermon for today. And then maybe I got confused with First Congregation, or with Unity Congregational Church. Maybe they're using the Samuel passage, but I sent a note back to Gene and said, "No, we need to change the title to What Me Worry?" Remember the old Mad Magazine, which I always loved. So then I get here and find that, no, it is about the Job passage. But we're given those options because there's some relationship. Both of them relate somehow to the gospel reading, which I just read. So what I wanted to say about what kind of father was, what kind of father sends a storm to threaten his children just so that they will understand and maybe praise God all the more? I wouldn't be too eager to praise a father that sent me into peril just so I could appreciate the father. And what I wanted to say as it related then to the gospel was, one of the things that we fear most is when our faith is challenged. And something about what we've always believed doesn't quite fit anymore. And we have to tear it all down, reconstruct the foundations of our faith, and rebuild. That's a frightening process. But it's important because that's the way our faith continues to grow. I think to say, I read the word, here's what it means, one and done, that's over. That is to kill the living word. So our faith needs to continue to grow always as we reinterpret scripture from the events of our life. Well, I want to tell you about Bill Kuhl. Bill Kuhl was a classmate of mine in high school, and he was cool. Bill stood out not just because he was blind, which made him gentle and unassuming, but because he was also a state wrestling champion, which made him aggressive and tough. Bill told us that he believed his blindness gave him an advantage over his sighted opponents because he had a greater body awareness and a sense of space, so that if his face was buried in his opponent's armpit or something, he couldn't see anything. Didn't matter to him. He just naturally knew where to grab for a leg hold. And if he made a move that took away his opponent's vision, they were greatly impaired. And Bill didn't have an imposing physique. And he admitted that his opponents often underestimated him and came into the fight a little soft, didn't want to take advantage of him. So, and since he couldn't see the guy across the mat, he had no first impressions or false expectations. He wouldn't just look at the guy and say, whoa, he's better than I am, man. I don't have a chance. Didn't bother him. Every match was an exciting adventure for him where he could initiate actions and react to unexpected movements and intellectually find solutions to problems. It was a game for him. And he knew that people generally had lower expectations of him because of what they considered to be a handicap. So he was not burdened by other people's expectations. That removed some of the anxiety that able-visioned opponents carried with them to the mat. He had a rather fearless demeanor. In his 16 years, he had overcome odds against him many times, but he never saw anything about himself to be exceptional. He thought everyone has something trying to hold them back. Everyone has something working against them. Everyone has their own unique handicap. At least his was identifiable. So he figured he was nothing more than on par with his peers. Except, of course, that he was a state champion in Ohio. There are a lot of high school wrestlers in Ohio. Well, the reading from Samuel tells the story of David and Goliath. And just to give a few of the highlights, Goliath is a big giant, and I don't think I need that. I'll get it if I do. This big giant had been just teasing the Israelites. Are you afraid? Well, sure they were, because here was this huge guy that nobody could contest with. So he taunted them, and they were all afraid. Except this little boy came out and said, I'll do it. Goliath had made this deal. Why do we fight nation against nation and imperil all of us? Choose one man to fight me, and whoever wins, that nation will serve the other. So David took the challenge. Well, he's just a kid. And so Saul, the king, dresses David in his own armor. Couldn't be better armor anywhere than that. David puts it on, and can hardly move, and he said, now I can't do this. So he goes against Goliath with he picks out five smooth stones and hurls a stone with his sling, hits Goliath right between the eyes, and the battle's over. The boy David had a fearless demeanor. And that actually added to what other people considered to be his unrealistic, youthful sense of invincibility. They thought, that kid is crazy. But he certainly wasn't burdened by other people's expectations. They wouldn't have any expectations except this boy's going to die. Everyone, including Goliath, thought that because he was just a boy, he didn't stand a chance against the giants. But David had overcome uneven odds before, and he didn't think it exceptional to go against this giant. Killing a lion or a bear was just part of the responsibility of caring for sheep. He had served as a shepherd, and he had killed lions and sheep as they threatened his flock. If there was anything particularly heroic about it, shepherds would be kings instead of servants. He was only doing what anyone else in his place would have done, except that in this case, everyone else was terrified of Goliath. In fact, they were so terrified that they were willing to concede rather than fight. And the other thing that David had going for him was a keen sense of his own abilities. When he rejected the king's armor, it was assumed that he was foolishly handicapping himself. But he saw his youthful, unburdened body as an advantage over the opponent, weighted down, as described in verses 5 and 7, with a helmet of bronze on his head and armed with a coat of mail that weighed 600 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. You read that, and it begins to sound like a race between a thoroughbred and a farm horse in full harness. David liked his odds. And of course, the other thing, David had no doubt that God was on his side. What more awesome opponent could there be to a sailor in a small boat than a storm at sea? Jesus' disciples feared that they were going to perish. How could Jesus be so careless as to sleep right through it? Well, maybe Jesus knew the storm wasn't as great a threat as their fear of it. You hear FDR saying, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And those words from a man with a perceived handicap. If they weren't so afraid, maybe the disciples could have handled their boat with the skill that their experience had taught them. Maybe when he hollered, "Peace, be still," he was speaking as much to the men as he was to the disciples. Speaking as much to the disciples as he was to the storm. You know what I wanted to say better than I did. When they settled down, the storm wasn't so tough. Clint Eastwood enters the cafe and finds 5 gunmen holding all the patrons and staff hostage. And he shows no fear, and the gunmen are clearly shaken. He takes them all out except one. He says, "Go ahead, make my day." And the last one drops his gun. Why is it that we fear the unknown instead of entering it as an adventure and the possibility, the possible opportunity to reveal something of the image of God within ourself? Why do we fear failure when it is usually our best teacher? Why do we fear death when we say we believe it is our entry to a greater life in the presence of God? It is our fear that gives death its sting and takes the joy out of life. How often does Scripture begin with the words, "Fear not," or "Have no fear"? You know, it's often spoken by angels, which would be the new title I would put on this sermon, "Afraid of Angels." As Jesus calms the storm within and without, he says to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Do we have faith? Do we not believe that God will always bring something good out of circumstances we deem to be tragic? Do we not see that even Christ's death on the cross became something great that changed the world? Can we not appreciate that each one of us has been created in the image of God with unique abilities? These are questions about our faith. We are wrong to believe that faith is the strong assurance that God will save us from peril by some miracle. Real faith is the certainty that God has put within us all that is needed to endure and to succeed. We don't need God to save us. We are God's miracle. Bill Kuhl didn't think his blindness was a handicap to wrestling. He approached the mat with confidence and a strategy that flummoxed his opponents. David didn't see himself as a warrior, armed to the teeth, but simply as a protector of his flock. And against Goliath, he was protector of his people, his nation, and the faith. What he did really wasn't that remarkable. It should have been ruled no contest. David used an ancient weapon, no longer deemed worthy of the new technologies for warfare, the simple sling and five smooth stones. And he only needed one. Goliath never had a chance, never got close to David. St. Luke's Lutheran Church and Union Congregational Church are in unfamiliar territory. Congregations have shrunk. Finances are stressed. And leadership is aging and tired. There is a fear that these churches are dying. Well, what if instead of fear that we can't compete? What if we should learn from blind Bill Cool and the boy David and the fearless, soon to be crucified Jesus, that we have some unique characteristic that by God's mysterious and amazing grace equip us for whatever lies ahead? What do we have that big churches with lots of people and booming programs don't have? Think about it. David shows us that there are advantages to being small. What are ours? Sometimes what we think is our greatest weakness can, with enough faith, turn out to be our greatest strength. What fears render us less than our best self? What liabilities can we turn into assets? What storms, with a little more faith, could become our greatest opportunities? God be with us. Amen.
Amen. Please stand as you are able, and we will respond with "We Are a Chosen People of God" on page 5 in your book.